Today's scripture is from Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised by him. This is God's word.
All right, good morning. All right, good seeing all of you here this morning. I must admit, whenever we have marathons and things like roadblocks, I get a little nervous. Imagine preaching to an empty, you know, a congregation. But so on that note, thanks for fighting the traffic and parking situation to be here. We're really glad you're here with us. We've been going through the book of Genesis, looking at the life of Abraham. And I think this passage, I know when you kind of read or listen to it for the first time, it can be kind of confusing because the word circumcision appears like 20 times, I think. But I must say, I think it's an important passage in light of the whole scripture because here we find the primary way in which God enters into a relationship with people. And that's the covenant. It's called covenant. It happens in Genesis 15, Genesis 17. It actually happens throughout scripture. You have God making a covenant with Adam, and then covenant with Noah, covenant with Abraham, and then Moses, David, and then it's fulfilled in Christ. So here in this chapter, actually, we find the way that God enters into a relationship with His people. If you have your Bibles, if I could just get you to read with me verse 7, because here is the crux or the heart of the covenant. And God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Here it is, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Here is the heart of the covenant. Here's what God is saying. God is saying, I'm making a covenant with you today, Abraham. I will be your God. I will be God to you and to your offspring. And then later, God says, and you will be my people. That's at the heart of the covenant. It's God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. I mean, that's it. And I think in our culture today, I think the closest thing that we have in terms of covenantal relationship is marriage, right? Marriage, you have two parties coming together and they're making a covenant with one another. A covenant is more, if you think about marriage, covenant is more than just a contract of agreement. It's not just you sign a piece of paper and you're married. I mean, that is part of that. But another part, a more significant part, is you are actually committing. You're promising to be a partner to your spouse in the future. So it's not just based on a legal document, but it's based on personal devotion, personal loyalty. And that's what we have here with God. I mean, as a pastor, I have the privilege of doing weddings here and there, and the climax of the wedding is what? I mean, there are a lot of climaxes of the wedding ceremony, but in my opinion, it's when the groom and the bride, they face each other, and they hold their hands, and whenever I think about this, I laugh because, or my wife and I laugh because when we got married about 14 years ago, the pastor of that who officiated our wedding, like, he was new to the church, and I don't think he really knew what he was doing. So he actually had us raise our hand like this. And when I think about that, it's just, like, absurd, because it's like a Boy Scout honor, like, or something. It's like, and we made our vows like this. Thinking about it, it just sounds silly, but what do you do? I mean, you actually are facing your future wife, future husband, and you hold hands. And then as a pastor, I ask something like this. I say, do you promise in the presence of God and these witnesses to be a faithful, loving, devoted husband or wife, both in plenty and in want, in sorrow and joy, till death do you part? Something like that, right? It's a question that I'm asking the husband and the wife for their future, the promise that they will make as they look into the future. It's based on not just legal contract, although that is there, it's more based on personal devotion to one another. That's what we are doing when we come together in a wedding ceremony. A covenant is made. And that's actually what's happening here in this passage. God comes to Abraham and he says, I will do this, Abraham, to you. If you read the passage carefully, he repeats, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will give you a son. I will give you a land. Through you, I will make kings and nations come out of you. And what God is saying is, here is my promise to you, Abraham. And then God says, this is now, here is your part. The middle section is, as for you, Abraham, this is what you need to do. And the latter part is, as for Sarah, here is her responsibility. So what's happening here is God is entering into or confirming his covenant with Abraham. Now that's significant because the New Testament tells us that we are the people of heirs of Abraham and we still have the same covenant. And that's what God here says, I will establish with you an everlasting covenant. So we are actually part of this covenant. So what I want to do today is I want to give you two main things. One, the foundation of this covenant, and then two, implication of being in this covenant with God, okay? Foundation of the covenant and the implication of being in this covenant with God. Excuse me? God. All right, so foundation of this covenant. We've talked about this in Abraham's life, but the foundation is God's grace. You know why that's the case? If we go back to chapter 12, I mean, God appears out of nowhere and God calls Abraham. Before God calls Abraham, Abraham is no one. He's only one name that appears in the genealogy of his father, Terah. There's nothing special or nothing that stands out about Abraham. God calls Abraham when Abraham is 75 years old. And for 75 years, we don't really know much about Abraham. We don't know what he was like or how he lived, except that he was part of a family that worshipped an idol, a moon god, amongst the Chaldeans. That's what we know. But when God comes into his life and he says, Abraham, I'm calling you out of the land of Chaldeans and out of Ur, and I want to give you this land. Follow me, or go out from your family and follow me. And I mean, that's significant because Abraham had really, in the beginning, had nothing to do with this covenant. There was nothing about Abraham that caused God to come and choose him, but God does. There's nothing in Abraham that was special, that God was moved to give him this great promise, but God does. I mean, what is that? It's grace. The foundation of this covenant that God is making with Abraham is grace. Abraham didn't deserve any of this great promise that God was making with him. You know, I think most of us would agree that, you know, when we get chosen, you know, when you apply to your jobs, to companies, send out resumes, you know, I think most of us, we do that because we recognize that there's something in us that should cause the companies to hire us, right? And we say, here is my resume, here's what I've done, here's where I study, here's my experience, and so here I am. And so when they pick you, it's not a great surprise, and most of you will be happy, but you go, okay, well, I have all this experience, and so, yeah, they should choose me. But here, God looks at the resume of Abraham, and there's nothing. He was an idol worshiper. But God moves into his life and chooses him. I remember when I was in fifth grade, I had moved to a new school, a new neighborhood, a new school. And I was a new kid in this class, and I was really nervous. Didn't have any friends until I got invited to a birthday party by a boy named John. I can't remember his last name. A boy named John came up to me and gave me a card. It was an invitation to his birthday party. It was my first overnight birthday party. And I remember that because my parents actually took me to buy a sleeping bag. It was green on the outside and it was kind of checkered, you know, like red and black inside. And I had it for like 20 years, you know. I still remember that. And I remember getting dropped off at his house. In my mind, I thought, okay, I'm a new kid. I don't really know him. I'm brand new to the school and to this class. And I really have nothing to offer him and his friends, and I just expected that there were going to be many boys in the sleepover, right, birthday party. I go in, and there were, I believe, three other kids and me. And I was like, wow. I feel so special. Wow. And you know why? I mean, I was so thankful. I really was. In my heart, I was like, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know why? Because I didn't deserve this invitation, to be honest. I didn't know. I mean, I was new. I really didn't know much. And I must confess, my English wasn't very good. I was a fob at the time. And he literally rescued me. Getting invited to a popular boy's birthday party, man, it elevates your status really quickly. Even though I was only, I think, like 10 years old. The next day I went to school and I was, man, I just felt better. I share that because you know how that feels. I mean, it's when you are called by someone important, even in this fifth grade Mrs. Wynn's class, it makes a significant difference. And what's happening here is God, in out of his mercy and grace, calls Abram out. The foundation of this relationship is grace. And that's why, when we start chapter 17, look with me in verse 1. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me in blameless. Now that's significant because in chapter 16, about 13 years before, Abraham makes a colossal mistake. There was a huge failure, sin in his life. He takes another wife. And perhaps more than that, he begins not to trust in God's promises. He takes things into his own hand and he begins to plan, which is not pleasing to God. And God is quiet for 13 years. And can you imagine what Abraham perhaps might have thought during those 13 years after this colossal mistake? He probably thought, he's not hearing from God. Maybe he thought, was my mistake too big? Has God given up on me? Gosh, where is God? Is Ishmael it? I mean, I think he would have questioned many things about God, many things about the promise, many things about himself. And then God appears again after 13 years when he's 99 years old. And the response is Abraham falls flat on his face. And I think he does that because he realized God still remembers me. God still recognizes me. And here God reaffirms, confirms the covenant that he made in chapter 15. It's grace. Friends, can I just say that your relationship with God today, now we'll talk about the implication of this, but it's profound. It's enormous. It ought to shape us and change us. You know why? Because we were lost, the Bible says. Actually, the Bible says we were dead in our transgressions. But God called us out, not because of what we've done, not because of how special we are or what we can give to God. No, by grace, through faith, we trust and we believe God saved us. I want to share a clip of a resignation speech that a man named Robert McQuilkin gave. He was the president of the Columbia International University in the 90s, I believe. And he had to retire a bit early because his wife had Alzheimer's disease and she was in a bad shape. So he had to think and pray, and he actually came to a conclusion that he needed to resign from his position. Under his leadership, the school really flourished. He also was a missionary in Japan for many years. And so he was basically letting go of his profession, his calling as the president of the university. So it's an audio clip, so this is what he says about his wife who is really sick and how he came to decide on resigning.
I haven't in my life experienced easy decision-making on major decisions, but one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. And I won't go into great detail. I'd be glad to talk with anyone individually, but Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror, and when she can't get to me, there can be anger, she's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times, and the phrasing of the letter that I wrote and is quoted in the news release, which might indicate that she needed me to be have nursing care all day or something like that, but that was not intended. It's just simply that I must be with her. You see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word. But, as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I have said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more,
It's not that I have to. It's that I get to. I love her very dearly. And you can tell it's not easy to talk about in public. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person. But, and here's the good thing about the decision I had to make. Now I've told you about that. I think I'm all right. The good thing...
I wanted to give you that clip, not so that we could think about our marriages and weddings or future spouses. You could do that, but... I wanted us to recognize that when God appears to Abraham and into your life, he's made a covenant with you. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but it means that God will be utterly faithful to you. That's what we see in Abraham's life. Colossal mistake, sin after sin, but God chases after him again and again. He's there. Friends, do you know right now your relationship with God is based on grace because of Christ, and he is delighted with you. He chases after you, even in the midst of sin. I mean, we are in a covenantal relationship with God. God is committed to us, even in the midst of our weaknesses and failures and in sin. He's there. He's covenanted himself to us. That's our relationship with God. That's it. That's what here God is explaining, describing to Abraham. Okay, Scripture says it, right? He is our husband. We are his bride. He's covenanted himself with the church, with us. Now, my second point is, and I have three things underneath, the implication of being in this covenantal relationship with God. What does it mean? There are three things that I want to highlight. I see Abraham gets a new name, there's a costly sign, and then real laughter. Okay, three things. New name, a new name, a costly sign, and a real laughter. Number one, a new name. And we see it pretty clearly. God gives Abraham a new name, Abraham. And he says, you'll be Abraham because you will be you'll be father of multitude. Many nations will come out of you, right? That's what happens when we enter into a relationship with God. We don't remain the same. No. God gives us a new name. You know what that means? New sense of purpose. New destiny. And friends, that is significant because that's what all human beings want. We all want sense of purpose. We all want sense of significance. And we try to achieve that in many, many different ways. But God here says, I will give you a new name, Abraham. You'll be called Abraham. If you are in this relationship with God, that means you have a new name. That means you have a destiny. You have purpose. You have significance. You have reason for life, reason for existence. That's you. I mean, first, in the Bible, I mean, not even the Bible, you know, naming anything is pretty important, right? And, you know, I think that's why movie stars, they change their names. Like, I don't know, like, I can't think of any. I don't know too many movie stars, but I know some do. Sting, you know, his name is something corny. I can't remember what it was, but, you know, new names. When companies come up with new products, they spend millions of dollars trying to figure out a name for this product that they're going to market. Parents think long and hard, and some are very secretive about the name that they want to give to their child. So what are you going to call him? Oh, I don't know. You know, we're still praying and thinking, but they know what they know, you know, they know. Why is that important? Because as parents, we are hoping and wanting and wishing and praying that the name that we give him or her will somehow make a difference in their life, right? A strong name, a beautiful name, a faithful name, a popular name. Why? Because we're hoping that our sons and daughters will somehow emulate that name. But parents, we all know, and all of us know, we know that there's no guarantee. You can name your son Joshua, but he might be more like, I don't know, Jehoshaphat or something like that. You know, you might name your daughter Mary, but she might become like Jezebel or something. I don't know. Okay, I'm just kidding about that one. Okay, but you know what my point. You know my point. We really don't have much power. But here's what the Bible says. Bible says when God gives His people a new name, it has a creative power. That's why here when God says, Abraham, you'll be a father of multitudes, He actually becomes father of many nations. You know what that means is, when we come to Christ, when we enter into this relationship with God, God gives us a new name. And He will make it happen in your life. Ephesians chapter 2, right? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. We are His workmanship. God is making us, shaping us by His power, through His grace, so that we might become the person that He wants us to become. We have a purpose in this life. Not because we have a resume, not because our experience. No, we have a purpose in this life because God of the universe has called us. I read something from Timothy Keller, and he talks about this one parable in, I think, Gospel of Luke, where Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus. And if you remember that parable, he says that that's the only parable in the Gospels where you have two characters and only one has a proper name, Lazarus. The other person is just described as a rich person, rich man. Usually in a parable, it's usually elder son, younger son, right? But this is the only parable where Lazarus has a name, a proper name. And he talks about because he thinks it's because he was actually known by God, whereas the other person was simply known as someone who was rich. And when wealth was taken away, when he dies, when wealth is taken away, he really had no self. Whereas Lazarus was known by God. You know what happens when we enter into a relationship with God? We get a new name, sense of new destiny, new purpose. And I know that that's what all of us want. That's why a lot of us are working so hard. A lot of us are studying so hard, applying to these different places so that there will be a sense of significance. But let me tell you, the way we get eternal significance is when we get a name from God Almighty, when we are known by Him. That's what happens. Entering into this relationship gets us a new name. Number two, there's a costly sign. God basically says, here's my part, this is my promise, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you into these things, but here's what you need to do. You need to have you yourself and all of your males be circumcised. Why circumcision? This is one author, Christian author, that some of our small group leaders are using to kind of prepare studies. He says this, and I think I like it. He says, he talks about Abraham. He says, this was a relationship which would penetrate even into the most personal area of Abraham's life in a most painful way. Okay. Here's something about circumcision, okay? It's painful. It's not comfortable. It's costly. And I think God was saying, my relationship with you will cost you everything. It's a sign, but it's a costly sign. It's like this. When I was in seminary, I had a friend, a roommate. He had dated this gal for a long time, and he was in a long distance relationship. And after he was about to graduate, and he wanted to propose. He was from Chicago. He flew back home. I remember it was during the winter break, and he wanted to propose. Bought an engagement ring, went there, and then he came back, and this is what he told me. He said when he opened the box, the ring wasn't there. And it was snowing. And he thinks that maybe a few hours before, he was looking at it and somehow it's kind of slipped out. And I mean, it's covered, like the ground, everything's covered by snow. So he basically lost the engagement ring. Can you imagine how he must have felt? He was a poor guy. I mean, he didn't have much money. And I could just feel his pain. Engagement rings are pretty significant because, one, they're expensive. And two, what they represent. Right? I mean, it's not, you can't just casually purchase an engagement ring. I mean, you can't go to Walmart and decide to buy something there. I mean, you have to plan and research and, I forgot, I mean, what you look for, but I know there are 3 C's or 4 C's, carrot and clarity and carrot and clarity. I don't know, there's 4 C's. I don't know. But you research, you research a lot. I mean, those guys, you know, right? You research a lot and you finally get that right ring and you want to, what is that? I mean, it's what it represents. It's significant. It costs you something or it costs you a lot. it's costly, you know, when you lose it, obviously. What God here is doing, I think with circumcision, I think one of the things that God is saying is, Abraham, this is a costly relationship. Not just on my part, because one day my son will shed his blood, but on your part, I need you to know that it will cost you everything. God, I will invade into your life. There's no private life. You can't section me off, Abraham. See, too often we approach God casually, right? We go, you know, I'm in this covenant relationship with God, but it's in theory. But in reality, you know, we have this aspect of our life kind of segmented off from God. We approach God too casually. But in this relationship, this covenantal relationship, there is no hiding from God. There is no, God, I'm going to keep this from you. No, God is saying the sign is circumcision and it points to all of your life. I want everything. And we know this is true. See, when you are in any kind of close relationship with someone, whether it's close friendship, your siblings, your parents, your spouses, what happens? The relationship changes you. It does. You rub. I mean, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you're lifted up. Sometimes you're humbled. But it changes you. It does, right? Can you imagine? If that's our understanding of God and our relationship with God, I mean, imagine us, I mean, with one another. Imagine our relationship with God. When we enter into this covenantal relationship with God, it has to change us. It changes us because we're in a relationship with God Almighty. And God is saying, I want all of you in this relationship. All of you. So number two is costly sign. That's what we see. Lastly, the third thing is, you know, the latter part of chapter 17, God appears to Abraham and he basically tells what's going to happen to Sarah. She's going to also get a new name, Sarai from Sarah. And then God says, I will give her a son, right? Or I will give you a son through her. And Abraham laughs. He falls down, he laughs. And the passage says, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? and then Abraham says, God, indirectly, he's saying, God, I do have a son. His name is Ishmael. You know what Abraham's doing? It's not laughter of joy, actually, if you read the passage. It's laughter of being skeptic. It's a cynical laugh, even bitter laugh. You know, it's kind of like, right, God, kind of. You know, it's I'm 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old, will be 90 years old. And if you read chapter 18, Sarah laughs, and she is a woman who is bitter. Isaac is born, and Isaac means laughter. And in Genesis chapter 21, Sarah, at the end of when Isaac is finally born, there is laughter. She laughs again, but it's a different kind of laugh. It's not a laughter of bitterness, but it's laughter of true joy because she actually had a son. Now, here's my point. When we get into a relationship with this living God, a covenantal relationship with this God, there has to be a sense of joy. There has to be a sense of laughter. See, too many of us, as we get older, we lose that. If you right now, if you call yourself a Christian and you look at your heart and your heart is filled with bitterness, cynicism, something is not aligned. Because our relationship with God, the Son, true Son, should bring a sense of joy and gladness. You know, I love kids who are in between like 2 and 5. I don't like, I shouldn't say I don't like. I'm sorry. Okay. Right. I should say that because all my kids are older. No, I love them. But I really enjoy that age because they begin to verbalize things and they begin to understand things, but they still have that wonder, you know. And so my nephews are in that age, and so I show them like tricks. I go, look at my thumb, guys. And they're like, whoa! I really like it. Whoa! I like that. I go, yeah, that's right. I go, hey, look how strong I am. You know, I lift the table or I don't know, something like that. Wow! I love that. I love that about little kids. And can you imagine if they're older, like my son? I go, hey, look at this, Josiah. Look. Dad, what's wrong with you? You know, it's a different response. And I think as Christians and as people, this life, we see injustice. We perhaps experience pain. We go through disappointments, and it gets our hearts to be hard and bitter. And if that's you today, can I ask you to look to the Son? You know, Isaac really points to Jesus. You know, Jesus is the Son. And the Bible tells us that we, all of us, had a big problem. And when you look at the story of an Old Testament, there's this covenant. God says, I love you. You are my people. I will be your God. What's the problem? God is faithful, but they are not. They fall again and again and again and again and again and again. God sends prophets, kings, priests. They all have the same message. He's your real God. Worship him. It doesn't happen until Jesus comes. He fulfills the covenant. He's the only one who was true to the covenant. He's the true covenant keeper. He's the true Isaac. He's the one who Abraham points to. Jesus is the key, and he fulfills the covenant. And in faith, we trust in him. And the problem disappears. You know, God here says, I will make you into a great nation. I will do this for you, Abraham. I will give you this land. God adds another, I will, towards the end of the Old Testament. He says, I will remember your sin no more. All of our sin, God remembers it no more. That's good news. And that, friend, should stir our hearts to bring a sense of joy and gladness. I love our church, you know, Great Commission Community Church. But if I could say one thing about our congregation, I think we can be more joyful. You know, in just in our disposition. Maybe you are. Maybe just keeping inside. You know, it's just bubbling up. But, you know, and because that's the God that we have. We have a God who redeemed us, who kept his covenant, chased after us, forgave our sin, and now we are with him forever. Friend, can we, if we are in this covenantal relationship with this God, can there be a sense of real laughter, a real joy? Because of what he has accomplished for us. That's it. We have, in this relation, the implications are a new name. God gives us a new destiny. There's a costly sign. God wants everything from us. And then there is a real laughter because of what he has accomplished for us. Okay. Let's pray. We'll close our time. I want to give us 30 seconds to just respond in your prayer, just in your heart. And I would say that maybe the biggest thing would be, do you recognize the relationship that you have with God Almighty because of Christ? If you do, it's not a casual relationship. It's a relationship that costed his son's life. It's a relationship that demands everything from us. Shall we respond to him? Just take 30 seconds, just in your heart, respond, and I'll say your prayer, and then we'll close our time. I want to say a prayer for us. Dear God, we are so humbled that you would enter into this covenantal relationship with us, that you would call us your people, and you would offer yourself to us as our God. But not just in a corporate setting, but individually, you've called us. You've given us a new name. You've given us a deep joy. Lord, we pray that we would offer up ourselves to you, trusting in your goodness. I pray for our church this morning. I pray for friends who are here. I pray, Lord, that if there are things in their hearts that are causing perhaps bitterness or lack of joy, or maybe things that they're holding on to and not letting go, I pray that through your Spirit, by your grace, that you would allow us to be open to you and who you are and what you're doing in us, even if it's difficult. We thank you for your word. Thank you that you pursue us and you chase after us. We want to surrender ourselves to you, knowing that you love us greatly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's our time of offering. It's a way